Okay. I'm setting my timer.
Yeah.
So, the good news is that Ben told me, he says, Jamie, you have as much time as you need to go ahead and communicate the message that you think God would have for these people. The bad news is it will probably take me 3 or 4 hours to get across as much wisdom and truth that Ben gets in 45 minutes to an hour. So bear with me on that. All right? In 2 or 3 hours. That's right. So Alan, one of the other elders in the church, is already questioning this decision to have me up here this morning. So, but I trust that he will be judging everything I say today. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, we thank you so much for the worship we had this morning. Lord, we could sing about the resurrected Lord. And Lord, that we could not just sing about the resurrected Lord, but we can experience the resurrected Lord. To by your Spirit, Jesus, you have come into us. You have made your home with us. And Lord, I pray this morning, beyond anything else this morning, we would walk away with that truth. Christ in us. So Lord, I pray that I would, Lord, express the truth as you would have me express it. Father, and I've done my preparation, and now it's time, Lord, for me to step aside and for you to really come forth. I pray, Jesus, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, the hardest, I think, anytime you're speaking, the hardest thing to do is to start. So let's just start at the beginning, all right? And maybe that will help me. So, in the beginning was God, right? And the earth was formless and void, right? But God's a creator. And he decided to create man and woman, and he created Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they walked with God, and they spent time with God. But of their own volition, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. And when they did so, the relationship with God was broken, and death came about. They were separated from God, but early on in the Bible, I think it's Genesis 3:15, God already ushered in some inkling that he had a plan of redemption, that he was going to redeem man back to himself. So God put this plan into action. Later on through history, we learned that he set aside a people for himself. He called it the nation of Israel. He took a people. He said, I'm going to have a people to myself. They'll be my people, and I'll be their God. And I will display my glory to these people. The problem was, this man had a broken relationship with God. And God is holy and righteous. So man was... Sacrifices were set up by God's direction for God to somehow, a payment had to be made for his sin before he went before God. So those were set up. At this same time, prophets were speaking of the perfect sacrifice. One was to come that would eliminate all the other sacrifices. That sacrifice would come, and that would be permanent. It would be forever. It would be the last sacrifice made. So we've had archetypes of the Old Testament that pointed to this. We had words of the prophet that pointed to this. We had books of the Bible written about this. And that day, in God's appointed time, when he decided, God's Son took on the form of man, and in humility, he came to this earth. And we just celebrated this last month. He came, he was born in a manger, he walked this earth, he lived here, he spoke, he ate, he moved, he had his being, and he lived a perfect life. A perfect life. And the reason he lived that perfect life is because ultimately he was crucified for our sins. He, having no sin, took our sins upon himself. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and as we know, on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father right now today. That's our story. That's the story. So if somebody asks us, hey guys, what are you about? Or why do you believe what you do? And this is, if we had to summarize our story in just a few sentences, that might be it. But before he went away, Jesus told his disciples in John 16, 17, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So for us, this became the gospel. And it was preached to those who believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be saved. And from that time forward, the gospel has been expanding generation to generation to generation. The gospel continues to expand and grow in the Word of God. By the grace of God, many of us in this room, we've heard that gospel, and we've believed it, and we've received it. And we've made our confession before God that you are Lord, and we are subject to your lordship, that we believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we believe that by grace we are saved. And the gospel also tells us that in the days coming, the trumpet will sound, right? And Jesus will return to this earth in his glory. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first. And for the saints that are still walking this earth and he comes back, they'll meet him in the air. We'll be joined with him in eternal glory. But for those who did not submit to God, they'll spend eternal damnation, separated from God. So these two stories we are so familiar with. The story of the beginning and the story of the end. You know, even for non-Christians, many of them are familiar with the story. For those who haven't yet submitted to Christ, I mean, even at football games, usually some guy with a crazy hair thing going on or sunglasses, he's holding up the sign, you know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that whoever believeth in him shall not perish. As we drive around, we see on overpasses, we see signs in front yards saying, repent, repent, and turn to God. So even the community of non-believers has heard and understood these messages. But us, as believers in Christ, as those that are a part of God's kingdom, God has left us certain promises that we can hold on to. Joshua 1 and 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. So God is for us. We know that. We've read about it. One other, Jeremiah 29, 11. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. So we've heard these verses throughout our walk as Christians for a long time. And for some of you, maybe that's the first time you've heard them. But these are promises made by our God, that God is for us. So we do well in understanding the past, and we do well in understanding the future. But the part we seem to have the most difficulty with is what lies in the middle. Sometimes that's the toughest. Between our salvation, that day when we got saved, we look back and we say, okay, we understand that. We understand what happened. And if you've been in this church any length of time, you rightly understand how that happened, you know, by faith, through grace alone in Jesus Christ. We understand somewhat the glorification, right? We know that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to take us to be with him for eternity. But what gets difficult for a lot of us is the here and now. What happens in between? You know, at that moment, we hear sermons preached about the already and the not yet. We've heard them from this pulpit. That when Christ came the first time, his kingdom came with him. His kingdom is here, but it's not in its fullness yet, right? So we're here, and we're not yet seeing the fullness or the culmination of things to come. The point that I'm trying to make is that most of us are living in an awkward place between when things started for us and when it all gets completed. We met God, or should I say he met us. We had our interaction with him, but sometimes we're not quite sure how to walk it out. We're waiting for that day, right? I mean, how many times have we said, oh, that day? And rightly so. Rightly so, we're waiting for that day. But sometimes we're waiting for that day just to allow us to escape what's going on now, right? We want that day because what we're going through now is difficult, and it can even sometimes be confusing. But I've heard an expression, actually it was in a different context, but I think it's appropriate for this. It's called the messy middle. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, right? I want to talk about the messy middle. We've been there. For those of us who are in Christ, we're saved. We know that that day's coming, and we're trying to navigate this thing right now. We're trying to navigate. Where does the faith lie? Is Christ in us, around us, near us, under us, above us? What does that mean to be relatable to God? What are the promises? Are all the promises for us or not? I call that the messy middle. So we have no problem believing that Christ died for our sins and sent his Holy Spirit to us. So most all of us are comfortable with believing that God is for us. We know that we're God's children, and we don't have too much of a problem believing that God has our backs. I mean, one of our favorite verses, you've heard it many times before, if God be for us, then who can be against us, right? God's for us. That, we're comfortable there. That's comfortable for us to believe. That's easy for us to believe and walk out. We see him as a good and a loving father, rightfully so. I mean, after all, we didn't even know what love was until he demonstrated it for us. But if we want to experience God, there's really only one way that we can do that. Different expressions, but there's only one way that we can truly experience God. The entirety of our redemption, every bit of our redemption, from the salvation to the glorification and everything in between, it lies in Christ. Every bit of it. All of our entire redemption experience lies in Christ. If you take any part of the redemption experience, and you separate that out from Christ, it's either illegitimate, or it's fake, or it's not real. Everything we know true about God and his relation to us can only be experienced in Christ. I mean, when I talk about experience, I'm talking about here truth and experience. So we've had those moments in Christ where it was just sweet. We've all had those moments where we've been so, but we feel in Christ so sweet that we know Jesus now as a spirit, the Holy Spirit among us. But if Christ had been walking the earth that day, we've been so sensed him that we could just reach out and touch him. He's been that near to us. But then we've also had times in our walk since the days that we became a Christian where maybe we not necessarily felt Christ right next to us. What did it mean to be in Christ? You're kind of looking around. Jesus, where are you? I'm struggling here. I'm drowning. Where are you, Jesus? We knew he was supposed to be present with us, but sometimes we had a difficult time believing he was there. And our response was to cry out in prayer, to ask him to come down from heaven and to help our present situation. And once he fixed everything, he would slide back up to heaven, right? So I'm telling you just a little bit of my own experience. I mean, there's been times and seasons where I've walked through and I'm thinking, wow, I really need you, Jesus. And I'm looking around, I'm lifting my hands and praying, Jesus, please come down. I need you. Come down here and help me. He comes down, issues get resolved, and then it's like he somehow just says, okay, my work's done here, and he just cruises back up to heaven. The common biblical expression we see in the New Testament is in Christ. So one level of belief is God is for us. That's our initial level of belief. If we take our belief to a deeper level, right? If we take it to a deeper level, then we have the belief that we are in Christ. And Scripture is clear about that. Scripture is clear. As a matter of fact, we've been in Christ. Us being in Christ was God's eternal plan. We were in Christ before the foundations of the world. And you may wonder, how does that work? Ephesians 1 and 4 tells us that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It was in Christ that we were destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. And since we did not exist before the foundation of the world, this verse indicates that God, looking into the future and knowing that we would exist, thought of us in a special relationship with Christ. That'll knock you silly if you really think about it. You think about it this morning. The average person here is what, 30, 35 years old, probably, I'm guessing, in this congregation? that before the foundation of the world that you were in Christ? God in his foreknowledge and his omnipotence was just looking forward, knowing that you would be in Christ. So not only were we in Christ before the foundation of the world, is during Christ's life here on earth, we were in Christ. Throughout Christ's entire life on earth, from the time of his birth to the time of his ascension to heaven, God thought of us as being in Christ. That is, whatever Christ did as our representative, God counted it as being something we did as well. You and I weren't physically there during the time that Christ walked the earth some 2,000 plus years ago. But God thought of us as going through everything that Christ went through because he is your representative. If you're a Christian, he is representing you right now in heaven. When Jesus perfectly obeyed God his whole life, God thought of us having obeyed as well. That's how God sees us right now. Because Christ obeyed completely and perfectly his life, God sees us as having obeyed completely and perfectly. Because God thought of us as being in Christ, he could also think of our sins belonging to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." When Christ was buried, God thought of us being buried with Christ. When he raised him and took him up to heaven, Ephesians 2:6 says, "And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You see, this gets difficult because sometimes we want to put the limitation of time on God. I can't explain this, but I can tell you a little bit about it, just to mess with you. God doesn't know time. God is from eternity. There was no beginning. God's always existed to eternity. God will always exist. We understand time. We had a beginning, right? God doesn't. So in his foreknowledge, before the foundation of the world, and as Christ walked the earth, he knew those that were going to be his, that he was going to call to himself. And before we were even born, he could see us in Christ doing these things. And that'll mess with you. But it's important for you to believe that and understand that, because as we continue this message and go deeper, we have to have those foundations, those fundamentals down. So before the foundation of the world, as Christ walked the earth, today, during our lives now, we are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus completed his work on the cross and ascended into heaven, his continuing possession of all the spiritual resources we need to live the Christian life are now available to us. And since every spiritual blessing we earned by him and was by him and belongs to him, the New Testament can say that these blessings are in him. Thus, they are available only to those in Christ. Much of the world wants the blessings of Christ, but they don't want Christ. And Scripture makes it pretty clear. Can't happen. He commands resources. Everything we have, everything we can attain to, as far as spiritual resources, are in Christ. John writes that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. That's where our life stands. It's in the Son. And we read that in Christ, as faith and love and grace and salvation and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found where? They're found in Christ. In fact, every stage, as we've already mentioned, of the application of redemption is available to us because of Christ. So in Christ, all of our actions should be done. This is where it gets tough. After conversion, we're called to live in a new realm where Christ controls. If we're to do anything of value in the kingdom, it must be done in Christ. There's lots of things we can do, but if we want it to have value in the kingdom, it has to be done in Christ. If you're going to go take a meal to someone who just had a baby, that's a beautiful thing to do. Your motivation has to be is, I'm Christ, I'm reaching out to them. I'm Christ, I'm serving them. Everything you do has to be done through Christ. all of our actions. He says that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 58. The book was a lot longer than I thought it was. It's in the Lord that children are to obey their parents, and wives are to submit to their husbands, and believers are to be strong. Everything is to be done in Christ. So we've just kind of laid, we've talked about two different, I don't want to use the word level, two different degrees of your faith. One degree is God is for us. But even the unbelievers know that God is for the Christians. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Sometimes they were ready to go into battle against Israel and would say, no, whoa, God is with them. We don't want any part of that, right? New Testament says that believers were known because of their love for one another. So God being for you really doesn't take that deep of a faith. But for you to be in Christ, it takes a deeper level of faith, but one that's essential. If you want to walk your Christian life, if you want the power of God in your life, you have to know that you are in Christ. And every bit of your spiritual walk needs to be done through Christ. The reason I'm doing this message this morning is that, I don't know, 4 or 5 months ago, Leslie and I, we were having dinner with Ben and Heather. I don't remember the reason we were having dinner with them. And, you know, Ben's asked one of those questions that pastors always seem to ask, like, what's going on in your soul, brother? How you doing? What's going on? So I just went on with what to me, it's just a new revelation. It's a mystery being exposed to me. And I was telling Ben what was going on in my soul. And so it was, I'd forgotten about that dinner. That was some number of months ago. And last Sunday when Ben approached me, he said, listen, I'm not going to be there next Sunday. Would you speak? And I said, sure. Is there anything in particular do you want me to speak on? He said, yeah, I want you to share with the church what you share with me. So for about 31 years, I've been walking with God, give or take. And from day one, I think I've always really understood the principle of God for me. That was everybody's salvation experience is unique. And I'm not going to go into mine because it's not the right way or the wrong way. But it was intense. God just slammed me right away. Wow, God, wow. He's for me. And over time in my walk, I really learned to not just appreciate, but to understand the truth of what it is to be in Christ. And if any of you have spent any time with me over the last number of years, and if whether it's been discipling or mentoring or just having dinner in my house or out, you've probably heard me talk about what we have in Christ Jesus. That's just been something that, for the last, I don't know how many years, that's just really resonated with me. It's been a message that I've been able to just by God's grace, to be able to understand. And although I still don't know it in its fullness yet, it's been critically important to me. And it's been important enough for me to share to other people that when they're struggling or when they're going through something, I mean, my first response is, oh, but in Christ, you have this. In Christ, we have that. In Christ, you know, you're assured of this. But it's only been this last year where I'm beginning to understand and experience not Jamie and Christ, but Christ and Jamie. And that's what I want to finish out this message with this morning. Because this requires even more faith, as I'm going to go into. It's something that just seems unnatural, but it's something that's critically important if you want to continue to deepen your relationship with God, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Prior to this message, and again, I'm just being a little transparent here, it seemed as if I was constantly striving. I was constantly reaching for something that was outside of me, meaning Jesus. Now, by grace, and I'm so thankful, I've been in churches that's had fantastic teachings, and it's been the gospel. And people were different. I've not struggled, and I'm just sharing with you, I've not struggled with my salvation by my works, because I know myself all too well. Okay, that's easy for me. Maybe some of you that grew up in church, that's a little tougher. For me, it's not. Okay, I have no problem knowing that my salvation was by faith through grace alone. That there was nothing I did to affect my salvation. But I solidly believed that I was in him, but for me to stay in him, I had to keep working. I had to keep striving to stay plugged into Christ, because I understood the message of in Christ, this is what I have. In Christ, I'm safe. In Christ, I'm secure. In Christ, I'm forgiven. In Christ, I have gifts, right? I have things available to me in Christ. And so I had to keep pressing. I had to keep pursuing. I had to keep digging. I had to keep, I had to stay in Christ. And it wasn't for my salvation. My motivation personally was because of what Christ had done for me. Because he died for me. He took away my sin. He saved me. He reconciled me to God. And so I felt my appropriate response was I had to just keep press. I had to keep that plug in to Christ. That's what I had to do. I had to stay in him because I knew the danger of not being in Christ. And sometimes that can just be overwhelming. And sometimes it could be exhausting. And I don't know if anybody is there today or not. But I'm just telling you this because it's what Christ has been revealing to me this last year, that he is in me, it changes everything. It changes the way that I go about my life. It changes where I'm going to place my faith and how my struggle is and my walk is. The problem is that I was trying to live the Christian life in my strength rather than Christ living through me in his. I try to think, okay, what's my summary statement here? I'm going to say that one more time. The problem is that I was trying to live the Christian life in my strength rather than Christ living through me in his strength. That's what it boils down to. And my base verse, or the key scripture for us today, if you don't remember anything else today, is Colossians 1:27. It says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. So what is that mystery? The mystery is this, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is Paul writing to the Colossians. He's talking about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which he's given to the church, to the Gentiles, all through time, from creation on, that mystery has been revealed until these days when Christ revealed it in the New Testament. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's pretty distinct. It says Christ is in you. This is the mystery. John 14, verses 15 through 18, says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. So why did he make that distinction? He could have just said, well, the Holy Spirit, man, he's with you. He's with you. We read that. It's true. But the deeper truth is not only is he with us, but he's in us. And that changes again. That changes everything. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So today, if you're a believer in Christ, Jesus, he will not leave you as orphans. He is in you. You didn't conjure him up. You didn't do something spectacular. He chose to come into you. Galatians 1, 15 and 16 says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, we read about that, before the foundation of the world, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, depending, when I read, if I read that fast, I'll read that second sentence, this was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among Gentiles. It doesn't say that. Now, you might have a version that says was pleased to reveal his son to me, but if right next to the word to, you're going to find a little numeral there. It's going to take you to a side note, and it's going to say in the Greek, it says in. It's just not a proper expression of English. So we were set apart, and this is Paul. God revealed that Jesus to Paul, God revealed that Jesus was in him so that he might preach among Gentiles. See, Christ in me is by his own decision, and Christ in you is by his decision. You didn't convince him to come into you. It was his will and his intent, so he will never leave you. Think about that. He chose. He said, I'm going to go into you. He's not going to second guess. He's not going to change his mind. God can't change. God doesn't change. And since you are now dead and born in Christ, it is his power that sustains you, not yours. You no longer have the weight or the onus to have victory over the enemy. You don't have that onus. You don't have that weight anymore to have victory over the enemy. Your victory comes by faith that Jesus is inside of you. That's your victory. Your victory is the faith that Jesus lives inside of you today. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test, right? That's a whole different sermon. You're examining yourself and you're just finding yourself, there's just nothing there for Jesus. That's a whole different thing. But if you examine yourselves to see whether you're in faith, test yourselves. And I love the question mark behind it. It's not even a statement. This is, or do you not even realize about yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Do you guys realize that today? That Christ Jesus lives inside of you. John 14:20-23 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Galatians 4:19, my little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So this is Paul writing to Galatians. Anybody who has had, known anybody who's had a baby understands the anguish of childbirth. And that's what Paul's trying to express. He feels that way for the Galatians until Christ is formed in them. That's huge. I mean, is that love or what? He's preached the gospel to them. He's done that. His anguish isn't whether they hear the gospel or not. His anguish is whether Christ is formed inside of them or not. Because he knows the effect that is going to have upon them. Romans 8:9-11 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I probably went overboard with scriptures, but I wanted you guys to understand it's all over the New Testament about Christ in you. So what does it look like and what should our response be if Christ lives in us? I don't think that we can argue with scripture that Jesus does not live inside believers. And if you've submitted to God, he lives inside of you now. But knowing this truth, what should response look like? Right? How does that affect? How does it change us? Well, first is you must die to yourself so that Christ might have greater reign. Okay, so we know that man is body, soul, and spirit. We know that when we were crucified with Christ, our spirit was gone, and then we were then born again, right? We had the spirit of Christ within us. So we must die to yourself so that Christ might have greater reign. Another way of saying it, a good old North Carolina way, is you just have to get out of the way so that Christ can live through you. That's not easy to do. But we just have to get out of the way and let Christ live through us. I mean, John the Baptist got it right. Remember when John the Baptist was baptizing disciples, and I think Jesus baptized disciples, and John's disciples came to him and said, "Hey, man, over there, Jesus, he's baptizing more than you are." And what was John's response? He says, "He must increase and I must decrease." That's our response. Okay, we still have these containers. We still live in these bodies, okay? We haven't yet been glorified. We have to deal with this stuff, right? We still have this old nature that wants to creep in, but we have the life of Christ in us. And what we need to do within ourselves, if Christ lives in you, is we just need to get out of the way and let Christ live out of you. Galatians 2:20 probably says it best. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul says he's been crucified with Christ. It is no longer he that lives, but Christ that lives within him. See, this is different than being in Christ, isn't it? I mean, it's a deeper level of truth. I mean, I can be in Christ. Technically, I can be in Christ without dying to myself, but we know that that's not really being in Christ, right? But what we have to do is we have to let the Jesus within us live out of us. Ephesians 4:21-24, "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Just another way of saying, get out of the way and let Christ live for you. In Christ, it doesn't matter what coat you're wearing. It becomes irrelevant. Is it the coat of full gospel? Is it the coat of, "I'm charismatic, I'm liberal, I'm conservative," right? Your label in these outer garments, they don't define you. What defines you is the Christ that lives in you. That's what defines you. We are to live from the inside out. I was trying to think of a good analogy, and it's not perfect, but let's hope it gets the point across. So picture a seed, Chantel. I thought of you. Picture a seed. We've had plants in the house. I don't know the names of them are. It's this big bulb thing, a seed, and out of it, this seed cracks open, and out of it this plant comes. And the seed never really goes away. This is the particular plant I'm thinking of. It still has kind of a shell around it. Don't know what it is. We'll have to ask Chantal after the meeting. But regardless, we're a container of Christ, all right? And so we need to live from the inside out. This is different than living from the outside in. But again, it's a picture of this big seed. It cracks open, and inside this plant comes out. And it's Christ coming out of us. That's the way that we need to live. Romans 6:4-6 says, "We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You're to live from the inside out rather than the outside in. You're not to be bound by your circumstances. They don't decide who you are. The starting point is who is in you. That's the starting point. Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Just another way of stating, we have died to ourselves. Christ is living out of us. We step back. We're still there. I couldn't decide whether to mention this or not. We're not talking about some Catholic thing of the Catholic Church thing. They're going to give you a piece of bread or a Eucharist, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong, and some Catholics believe that that really is some supernatural way that Christ's flesh is now in that bread, and when you eat it, you're eating his flesh. There's two personalities inside of me right now, okay? There's me. There's Christ Jesus. So when I talk about dying to myself, I'm talking about my will, my flesh, okay, my aspirations. I'm talking about trying to crucify that, to let that die so that Christ can come forth through me, that I can be an expression of still this container. I'm speaking to you now. I only pray that it's Jesus speaking to you, and I'm just vocalizing this stuff. That's what I pray. When I expressed earlier that sometimes it could be tiring of the way I was trying to live my life, of just trying to respond properly to the grace and to the love that was demonstrated to me by Christ, you could almost say I felt expected to live in a certain way, but my motivation was these outside forces pressing in on me. I was allowing these things from the outside. If I was to draw a picture, it'd be like a little stick figure and arrows pointing in from the outside, right? Because of these outside influences, I was trying to live a life. Jamie Ellsworth was trying to live a life to meet up to what I thought that these expectations were. Does that make sense to anybody? Don't have to agree with me. I just know if it made sense. But if I was to draw another picture, I would have a picture of a sick person with arrows going out, pointing out, meaning I'm living from within. I'm living from inside out, not outside in. We should not try to remain in Christ by attempting to bring him into us rather than allowing us to live out to him. Do you see the difference? It's Christ living in us, moving out. It's an expression of who we are. The New Testament is clear that we live from the inside out because Christ lives in me. I'm to die to myself and to allow Jesus to express himself out of me. What does this look like? I was trying to think of some examples. Let's say I have a brother that offends me. Chris. Chris has had a bad day. All right, I see Chris in the morning, and he's just a total jerk to me, right? Not that that would ever happen. But if he was, there's two ways of looking at it. So I can look at it, and I can say, okay, Jamie, you know, try to respond the right way and everything else. But the way I need to look at it is, knowing that Jesus is inside of me, is I just kind of chuckle when I look at myself and I say, oh, Jesus, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to respond to this, right? It's how are we going to respond to this? It's Jesus living in me. It's not me on my own responding. It's me talking to the Jesus inside of me and saying, hey, Christ, so how do I respond here? Lead me, direct me, be my mouthpiece, okay? I want to walk in you, Christ. I want you to come out of me. And that would be a right and appropriate response. Another might be fear and intimidation. I had to listen this morning, like preaching a sermon. Oh, see, but this morning I thought, wow, Ben is such an awesome preacher, and I just sit in these seats and I love to hear what he says Sunday after Sunday. And then how can I possibly deliver something that would have as much value than if he was here speaking in himself? It's intimidation and even fear. But then I laughed. I thought, wait a minute, Jamie, what message are you teaching here, right? So I just look in the mirror, Jesus, hey, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Are you going to speak to these people today, right? I laugh and joke, but it's a different mindset. It's a different way of walking through life. You've got Jesus in you. You need to know what's important and worth fighting for. The only fight that we should be focused on is a fight for our faith that Christ Jesus is in us. We're to doubt ourselves and live through him. That's the fight of our faith. If you really believe that the Son of God, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He's in me and I in him. Jesus also says he's in us, right? If you believe that the Son of a righteous and holy God, by his Holy Spirit, that he is living inside of you, that is the fight for your faith. Because if you really believe he's inside of you, it changes everything about you. It changes what you believe. It changes where you find the source of your strength. It changes how you respond to people. It changes the strength that you have when you go to do your walk. Everything about you changes. That's the fight you have to fight for. Galatians 2:20, I've used it once before already, but I'll use it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Here's part two. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. Last night at dinner, my wife and I, we were preparing dinner for my son and daughter-in-law, and we had iHeartRadio. I think it was Crowder Station. I don't even know if it was Crowder singing a song or somebody else. And I'd made a comment to you. And he was talking about, he was singing a song, How Glorious You Are, O God, How Glorious You Are. The song's about how glorious God was. And then it says, You're in me. And then the next line was, What does that make me? And I thought, wow. And I guess because I've been digging into this, it really struck me. So we have a glorious, awesome God that through Jesus and via the Holy Spirit is in us. So what does that make us? You understand, that's the fight of your faith. That's where it's going to come down to. That's going to depend on how you live your life. Do you believe these things? Now, you can take it to the other extreme, and error in Scripture would be that we're somehow little gods, you know, that this, we're not one personality. It's just really God in us walking among the earth. No, it's still two personalities. Jamie's still here. Ed's still here. But Christ is in Ed, okay? And that's the difference. I was telling Alan what I was going to speak on, and Alan just kind of chuckled. He said, oh, boy, this is where you get close. This is where you get close. Because with this message, here's the hardest part, is for us to grasp this message in truth, in God's truth, for us to really grasp this message. Because we're walking to the edge here. God in us, right? The living God is in us. But we want every bit of that truth, but we don't want to take that one extra step that takes us into error. It's kind of like the Grand Canyon. You know, you want to walk up to the Grand, you want to walk up to the Grand Canyon, and you want every bit of it you can get. I want all the Grand Canyon. So I'm going to stand right there at the edge, and I'm going to look down, right? And it's a glorious, exciting place to be. And as long as you stay there or back, you're okay. But if you go just a little bit further, then you're in trouble, right? But that's the fight for our faith. God in us. So living a spiritual life gets initiated from within, not without. I probably covered this way too much. But Romans 8 and 9 says, You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. If you look into theology, a common term in theology is called abiding. It's abiding in Christ. It's also Christ abiding in you. So one more scripture, John 15:16. This tells us that Christ made his home in you because he wants to bear much fruit through you. Now, how are you going to bear the fruit of Christ if Christ doesn't live within you? You can pretend, you can work really hard, but it's only Christ in you being multiplied, bearing fruit. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should aid. I'm sorry, I mistyped something there. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So think of this morning. Christ says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit. Good theology inside of us doesn't save us. It's theology, okay? Reading good authors, listening to good music, that's all well. And the Word commands us to think on those things that are pure and holy and righteous and loving. What empowers you is Christ in you and nothing else. So some of you may already completely understand this mystery that I spoke of this morning in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some of you might be understanding it for the first time, but my encouragement to you is to dwell on that as you leave here this morning. And we had a worship service this morning. We got to sing praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We got to proclaim our faith in him. We got to proclaim the things that he has done for us. Everything that we've done this morning is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus is in you. And if you try to get anything from this faith outside of that, you're spinning your wheels. You're wasting your time. It's just not going to happen. Abraham was a man of faith, but he didn't understand this mystery as we do. Isaac trusted God enough to where he was even going to sacrifice his son, but even Isaac didn't understand the mystery that we have today. Moses led an entire nation out of Israel, but he didn't have access to the mystery that we have today. We have such a privilege. And we are in such an appointed time that it's just unbelievable that we understand that about God and who he is in us. So don't be satisfied with a weak faith. If your faith goes as far as saying, hey man, God's for me, he's got my back. If that's as deep as your faith goes, don't allow it to stay there. You've got to press in. If your faith is, wow, I know in Christ I have this, and in Christ I have this, and I have access to this, and these promises are true for me in Christ, and that is a deeper level, but don't even let it stay there. You've got to go further with it. And you have to know that, you know what? Christ is in me. It changes everything. It changes how you look at people, because guess what? Christ is in them. My brother, who fictitiously was a jerk to me the other day, right? Christ is in him. That's how I have to look at it. You know, even if I have trouble understanding or even really believing that Christ could be in me, knowing who I am, I have to believe he's in my brother. And if Christ is in my brother, doesn't that dictate how I respond to him? So Christ in you determines everything. So however this message was delivered this morning, whether I read my notes too much or not enough, or whether I stuttered or not, it doesn't matter. Walk away with the truth that Christ died for you. He himself chose to be in you. And we talk about sealed until that day, the Holy Spirit sealed until that day. We know that when Christ comes, how can Christ, when he comes back to take everybody up to glory, how can he look over us when he's inside of us? That ain't going to happen, right? If you don't believe that Christ could dwell in you because of your junk, think about that. What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? You say, you know, Jesus, I hear all that. I have a family member, and it breaks my heart. And he's told me, because I tried to talk, he was all about works. He had a season where he was in church, and it was all about works. And I was trying to proclaim him the gospel of grace because I could see it written all over him. And he looked me dead in the eyes, and he said, Jamie, you don't know who I am. There's no way Jesus' death alone can cover my sins. I have to somehow pay that back. I have to do works of righteousness. And my heart just sank because I thought, wow, do you understand what you're saying? Are you saying Jesus isn't big enough? And you're trusting, you're going to stand before God on that day hoping that Jesus is out here, but I'm sure I did enough to stay in him. I worked really hard. I served people. I read my Bible. I went to church every Sunday. That kept me in Christ, didn't it? No, not what keeps you in Christ is Jesus in you. That's what matters. So leave with that today, I pray. So can I close this out in prayer? Oh, Charlie, I'm sorry. Charlie, thank you.